come to the place and the point in time where all those who are playing church will be left behind. God is calling us to a new consecration, a new dedication, a total surrender. Hallelujah. Halfway will not do anymore, for we have come to this point of time when there will be no more fooling around. God is not going to allow it. Hallelujah. So excited my soul.
Amen.
It's like the hope of all the ages have come at last.
Amen.
I cannot at this point of time see anything beyond this message. But I cannot see this message either. You understand? It is just like something stretching away out there. And I know that it's the call of God for us to walk in what we have heard.
Amen.
I know there's a point right here. It's like a take it or leave it point. And that some of us are going to leave it because we're going to take something else. Amen. And some of us are going to leave it because we're going to be neutral. Amen. But neutral is a refusal.
Yes.
And taking something else is a refusal.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And only taking that which God is offering now.
Amen.
For the deliverance of the soul.
Amen.
Is the only answer that God will
Jesus.
Accept.
Hallelujah.
You Jesus. See, God is offering us something.
Yes.
That he told Abraham about.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He told Moses about it.
Jesus.
He took Moses up into Mount Nebo. And he said, from Nebo's lofty height, I want you to look into the promised land.
Jesus.
And Moses looked into the promised land. And he saw the land before him.
Jesus.
He said it was like the Garden of Eden before him. And God said, you will see it, but you will not enter. Hallelujah. He took Abraham, and he showed Abraham the land. He said, Abraham, look to the east. He said, Abraham, look to the west. Look to the north. Look to the south. And only God knew what Abraham saw. For God, Abraham did not see the land that God showed him. The natural land. Hallelujah. The word of God says that Abraham saw a city whose builder and maker is God. He actually rejected the natural, for he saw a city. Glory to God. It was very simple and very easy for Abraham to see the land before him. But when Lot looked at the same land, Lot saw the grassy plains. Hallelujah. He saw the plains that would satisfy his sheep. Hallelujah. He said, I want that, and I want that. And Abraham said, take anything you want. For he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. God said, they all suffered and they all died not receiving the promise. For there is something better reserved for you.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
The same
Hebrews went on, backing up into chapter 4, and he said, there remaineth a rest to the people of God. Not the rest that God gave them when he gave them the seventh day. For after he had given them the seventh day, he sware in his wrath that they should not enter into his rest. That means he didn't give them the rest. He said, there remaineth a rest.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
To the people of God.
Yes.
Loose. Amen. Glory to God. He that has entered his rest has ceased from his own works.
Yes.
My God, to think of a people sitting before me tonight, a people who through all the ages God had seen you, God numbered you, God set your name down before you were brought forth from the bowels of the earth. God saw your
past.
God predestinated that this people should enter into the rest of God. Too much. Amen. It is too much for the finite mind to either conceive or to believe.
Amen.
Take some Christians, some good church-going Christians, some good Holy Ghost Christians, bring them here tonight and let them listen to this. And they say, that is a madman. Amen. Yes, sir. Because we have said that we have come to the point of time where the body of Christ is standing before the veil. And God is asking you to make the final sacrifice. That's the sacrifice of your soul. And nobody will fool anybody at the veil.
Hallelujah.
Loose! Amen. When I showed you that picture this morning, I would like you to see some of the things that I see inside. But all you have to do is to go down and to start thinking of the things you see inside. Some people's soul is jam-chapped with dollar bills. It sounds like a joke, but it is money that make up the security in some of our souls. You know, one night we are going to go to bed and wake up in the morning without any security at all. Do you understand? I mean, I'm talking about natural security. Amen. It's like the vision that Brother Bert had last night for the Johnsons. And they were in a little boat rowing. Oh, it was you. And the boat had a hole in it. And the boat was leaking, but they were bailing out so energetically that the boat was floating still. And God said, thus said the Lord God, the boat is destined to sink. Hold on to God, or else you're going to have nothing left. Hallelujah. Loose. Amen. God is talking about security that people risk their whole lives in. Tonight, if the banks went broke, some of us good Christians sitting here would really suffer because our security lies with the insurance companies. Hallelujah. And in the system of man and the system and the order of this world, pass it away. And when you hear it, pass it away, God is talking about something to happen in the present time. I went through details as I never went before this morning to tell you of the Antichrist taking charge of the church. The only reason why I said those things is because God is trying to tell us that that is the last sign that the church will see. You hear me? He said the Antichrist will stand up according to Daniel prophecy in the holy place church, and he will take over the holy place church. And he said, when you see that begin to happen, flee out of the holy place church. Where are you going to run to? You can't go to the outer court. I know some people of God run into the outer court. When they come in the holy place church and trouble take them, they run back to the Baptist church and to the Methodist and the Pentecostal. You see, but you who know God and you who have received the word of God, you cannot go backward. You have to go forward. And if you run, you're going to have to run toward the veil. And when you run toward the veil at the golden altar, you're going to die. You hear me? At the golden altar, you are going to die. And when I talk about die, I mean die so that as a dead man has no property, as a dead man has no rights, as a dead man has no desires, no worldly desires, your thoughts of the world will perish. And God is bringing up people to the point where God becomes their all in all. God becomes their breath. God becomes their life. God becomes their hope. This is where God is bringing this church to. And when you get to the golden altar, you're going to either have to go through the fire or turn back. Amen. For years, men have been turning back at the golden altar. Every man that I know so far, hallelujah, that has gone up to it has turned back. There are a few, yes, I can think of a few, because as I said, every man I saw a man standing before me. There are a few people who are standing before that altar for years. Hallelujah. And they are waiting for God to move. Hallelujah. To put us through that veil. But let me tell you, brethren, we are right there. There's not a moment to spare. This message that God is giving us is the final message for you to open up the gates of your soul and to close the back doors. Brother Mike, you're going to draw that those little devils coming into the back door for me. And those who were not here this morning will not understand, but you'll have to get the tapes. The God showed me a picture of the soul. Four compartments, like a box with four compartments. The front is mind, emotion, will, desire. The back is in John, 1 John. Get me the box. The front. Yes. Oh, you know your job, Brother Mike. You see what's happening on the back door here. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You hear me? The world, the flesh, and the devil is coming through the back door. The effect that it has upon us is profound. And let me tell you, it is preventing us even understanding the word of God. When you find your understanding is weak towards the word of God, you realize that the world, the flesh, and the devil is playing havoc with you. What's it? 1 John chapter 2.
Hallelujah.
Yes, you can go ahead.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Wait, stop there. Did you hear that? It is one thing working against the other. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And I have a lot of weaknesses. Sometimes I get so hurt by looking at the people of God, just by looking at them. And I see worldliness marked all over them and kills me stone dead. And I don't know if you see the same in me, but I don't believe that I have that worldliness. And that's my problem. I don't believe it. If you see it, you better tell me. Amen. You see, but I see worldliness marked all over the people of God. And the worldliness is of such that to them it is almost godliness.
I don't know if you ever noticed it.
Amen.
God, I'm hitting a nerve somewhere. Nobody will respond to me, brother. Amen. I can't get any movement.
The worldliness is so great in our midst that we are oblivious of its existence. And this is the chief thing that is hindering God in us. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. It says, for all that I am, love not the world. And I think that word is agape. Please pass that book for me. Now this is terrible. In other words, the love that we're supposed to take to give God is it we are using to love the world with. When you love the world, you become involved with the world. You become one with the world. Yeah. And the Bible says here, love not the world. And I do not give the world the love that you should give God. It's agape. Okay. Agape, not the world. See. Now, if you understand what we're dealing with, we're dealing with the soul area. You see the situation. There's a guard at each door. Mike only put one guard at one door, but he means to say that there is a guard at each door. That means God put a guard in your conscious mind to stop you from consciously taking in death. Amen. But on the subconscious side, you have to put there for me, Mike, the world, the flesh, the devil, self. Four things on the back door. It's coming in. The world is seeping in like water coming into that boat. Do you understand? Like water coming into the boat. The world is seeping in. Without your knowledge, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Go ahead, brother.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the devil.
Let's get that now. All that is in the world, it's describing the world. The lust of the flesh. What is the lust? What's a lust? You know, we in Africa, Charlie gave us a description of what lust is. He said, there are two words in the scripture. One is used for lust, and one is used for desire. You know, the word Epicurean, you know, it is used for those who eat, Epicurean, and that's the word for lust. But the other word is used for desire. And lust is an evil desire. It's not a good word. Lust is an evil desire. So God says that what is in the world is the lust of the flesh. If you want to be like the Joneses, it is lust. You know, I talk about these things sometimes. I hate to talk about them, but I will talk about them anyhow. You watch the brethren, and the long hair come in style, and everybody have long hair, sinner and Christian alike. Short hair come in style, everybody have short hair, Christian and sinner alike. Now why don't you have long hair when the sinners have short hair? And why don't you have short hair when the sinners have long hair? Why don't you keep your hair just like how it fit your face, how you like it? But why is it you go up and down with the sinner? When they have long dress, you have long dress. When they have short dress, you have short dress. And the Christians go after Rome and London and Paris and Hollywood, just like any sinner. And they say they are without sin. It is nothing but worldliness. I mean, that's only a simple thing, because wearing your dress long or short doesn't mean anything. But what means something is what's in your heart. It's the worldliness in the heart that causes people to do things that the other people will accept them for. Amen. Now, it says here, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Somebody uses their eyes not to glorify God, but to, yes, to cause lust to multiply in their beings. And everything you do through lust, you said, oh, it is normal, I'm pleasing God, I'm doing this to please God. Amen. Go ahead, brother.
And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Amen. All this that we see here, all the lusting, all the worldliness, it's passing away. It's not something that is going to remain. It is something that must pass away. And it is of the devil. You know, John was very nice. He said it's not of God. But I'm not as nice as John, so I say it is of the devil. You see, it is of the devil, meaning to say it is the devil that is overcoming the consciousness of the brethren, that will let them do such things and say they are guiltless because it didn't come through their front door, it came in through the back door. You see, all the things that you see people do on the television, you do it. You'd be surprised to know. These people play all kind of tricks with your mind in order to get you to do things, to do them things. I mean, just to be their, you know, guinea pigs to do what they want you to do. I saw a man giving a lecture, and this man said that he is a psychologist. He went to these people and told them they wanted to make an experiment in a store, and they said yes. And so, you know, when you go into some stores, you hear music playing. Well, they have a what they call a subliminal message. You ever heard about it? The subliminal message. You take the tape and you whisper on the tape, drink coke, eat popcorn. And then you put music over that. But you know you can put something on top of something that doesn't wipe out. Some recorders wipe out, you have some tape recorders that don't wipe out. So the music is louder than it, but underneath it's saying drink coke and eat popcorn. And do you know that the coke and the popcorn ran out in that store 80% more they sold. They sold 80% more coke and popcorn when that music is on, and when the music is not on, it gets back normal. See? I mean that your back door is wide open. And a lot of things are being fed by the world into your back door. Nowadays, these people, they are doing some horrible things to your mind. There was a sales meeting, and they are beginning to go spiritual with sales. That means that the best salesman is the man who can put a spiritual message in your mind and get you to do what he wants you to do. So you go to a car salesman, and you and your wife go in, and the first thing he asks you, did you see anything you like? And the wife might say yes, or you might say something, but he's the wife he's looking at. See? And okay, and he begin to concentrate on the wife. And while he's explaining and telling you about this car and that, he's concentrating on the wife and that she must say certain words. I like it. And he's saying, I like it. In his mind, to the wife. And what he does, they have a little bug in the office. You remember that, Jerry? Oh, you don't remember the bug in the office, man? Well, the guy, you listen to it and you'll remember what happened. They have a little bug in the office. And he says, okay, while you people decide, I have another customer I have to attend to. And he goes into another office and stand up where the bug will give him what you are saying. And he listens. And if the wife says, I like it, he comes right back. And begin to write up and says, well, he got it. Because he is listening for her to say those words. It is, the world is playing on the minds of the people in all the advertisements that they put out. And they play mostly after the children.
Yeah.
You look at the advertisement and see the funny things, the stupid things that they put there. They're not after you. They want your children to force you when you go into the store to buy the sweet things and to buy the cereal and so to give them, and that's how they sell. You see, they make all these little things and they put it on television for your children to get hooked. The whole world is going after the mind. Amen. Yes.
It's called critical mass.
Critical mass.
Critical mass is what advertisers do, and it's they need to get to you 17 times within a period of time, and then they have you. That's the idea of it. I mean, that's the process it's called.
All right.
Set a seminar on that.
Praise God.
It's called critical mass.
And
they get you to believe something within 17 times. You know, they get that message to you within a period of time, and they have you. That's how they view that. And if they give you less than 17 times, it's as if you didn't advertise at all. So you need,
amen,
to obtain critical mass. That's,
amen,
what I'm saying.
Hallelujah. So, we are saying this to say that the world has even stopped coming in through the front door now. They have got so expert with the satanic method that they put a name to it. critical mass, he says. Amen. And they put a name to it. And through that, they have teaching a science. Amen. Of how to get your mind to be turned on to their product. Now, they don't care about turning you off. Amen. Once they turn you on and they get you to buy, they don't care about turning you off or how it's going to damage you or whatever else. But it is so the whole world is pushing in a mass of misinformation into the soul. When it comes to your children, without God they are doomed. You hear me? Outside of God's redemption and delivering these children, they are doomed. Amen. You are going to have to deliberately begin to work upon the formula that Jesus Christ is giving us here, to work on that area, to deliver the area, and to set up a block in the area, so that the enemy won't be able to come in either front or back door. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? The children, first of all, they have some movies they call Disney movies. And you would think that a Disney movie is designed for children, and that there are certain things that should not be in Disney movies. Well, let me tell you something. Disney movies are one of the wickedest setup to destroy children that I have ever seen. Disney himself was an addict. And some of those things, I went to Disney World one time, take the kids, and while they had this electric horse, man, You've been to Disney World, and the electric horse man at midnight, they have this thing made out of lights, and Snow White is 20 feet tall, and of course the girl is sitting up on a big thing like a dress, and the lights all over, and the dwarfs are coming, and you know how the whole thing goes, and these the demons start to come along like this, and there comes this man, vroom, vroom, and all of a sudden I seem to have gone off, and I wasn't seeing what they were, I was seeing demons. See what I mean? I stood there and I was seeing demons, and I see them all having fun, and when the dwarfs came along like this, so demons I was looking at, and I said, my God, how come I did not understand this before? Then I begin to search up, why is this so? Then I found that Disney got all this information while he was on a trip, his drug trips. You see, because he was an addict. See? And then I understood where the thing is coming from. So the demons have permeated every facet of our social life, and all the teaching the children get at school. The boy came to come home, and he started to talk a curse word, and he thinks it's English. So we said to him, no, no, what's that you're saying? He said, well, that's what my teacher says. Amen. And so the children are being totally corrupted. I look at a little book they had to teach kindergarten. Now, we're not talking about big people, but the little things like this. And they were teaching them, well, this animal and this animal bring forth this one. and that one bring forth this one. And they were leading them into sex teaching. Now, what are you going to teach a little baby like this about? You see what I'm saying? And this is the world in which we are. And this is where we are. We are at the end of time, and everything has come down to base. So low, so base, that it is beyond, it is demonic. It's no longer human. It is demonic. And that demons have the intention to corrupt and destroy the whole society. But God has promised us that he will save us out of it. And I think that God is giving us the formula whereby we might save our children. Because when I look back at it, I was talking to some of the brethren today, and I look back at some things that happened while I was way down there, and I realized that God had set up a deliverance inside of me even before I was saved. Oh yes, my mother used to come along and she used to say certain things, and the things stuck in my mind. Amen. Stuck in my mind. Hallelujah. And I was saying, I went into the bathroom one day having a shower, and I said, God, when I grow up, I want you to give me a wife, but please don't give me one like my mother and my sister. Amen. And we used to fight, you know, down in West End, Kingston, we used to fight. I mean, fighting was just joy. To get whopped and to hit somebody, it was a joy. Amen. And I say to God, God, don't let this that happened in my home happen in my home. Don't let this that happened when I was a boy amongst us as brothers happen in my home. I don't remember ever seeing two of my boys fighting. Believe you me, they come with a different, entire different nature. Entirely different nature from what we had done there. And it is the mercy of God.
Amen.
Amen. I believe that certain blockages can be set up in our hearts and in our minds that will deliver us over there. And this is what God is saying. We have been eating and feeding upon this kind of destruction. And it has come to a point where it's about ready to destroy. Well, it's the time God's going to drop the knife. Drop the knife and cut it out and set his people free.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Last night, Brother Johnson came here. And of course, I haven't seen the man for years. Nobody could say that, you know, we had got together on this. But the word that God gave me, he came and he just preached it out in the short time that he had. And I want you to go back to it. Turn back for me to, did we finish with this here? Yes. Turn back for me to Ezekiel 44, 45. Remember, where we are now in this word, we are talking about the power of the Word of God. That the Word of God in us is going to be the thing to deliver us, to give us the catharsis or the cleansing from the things that are in us, that have been built in us, that have been hereditary in us, must be cleansed out by the Word of God, and the new planting of God is coming from the Word of God. But we have to apply the right word to the right situation. Now we have Ezekiel 44. And the word that he spoke was exactly the word that God had been speaking to me the day before. In verse 44, first verse, he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looked towards the east, and it was shut. The gate was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, had entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. Brother, just show us that. Just show us that picture again on the wall. Amen. Praise God. The gate of the mind. Remember, God was talking to Ezekiel about the temple. And you are the temple of the living God. The gate of the mind, once Jesus enters into it, it must be shut. The gate of the emotions, God is going to enter into it and shut it. Nothing else can go in. The gate of the will and the desires will be done just the same way. God will put a guard there, shut it, so that there will be no more entering in to it, because the King has entered in.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, the actually, the King or the Christ is in our spirit. Once you are baptized with the Holy Ghost, the Christ is in your spirit.
Right.
And God is asking us to allow the Christ to enter in to our soul. The Christ is in some parts of our soul more than the other parts. Do you understand? Some of us will submit to Christ more in one area than in another area. Let me explain to you. Take, for instance, a person who has an intellectual spirit. Any of us here have an intellectual spirit? Thank you. I didn't expect you to, because if you have an intellectual spirit, you don't know. If you said you had an intellectual spirit, I know you don't, because it would have been out. But what I mean is that some of us have intellectual spirits. That is a spirit that when the word of God comes to you, he puts it in an intellectual machine. And by the time it comes out the other side, it's all water. See what I mean? I don't know if you ever met anybody like that. You give them the word of the Lord and they turn it around and mill it around and it comes out to be nothing at the end. Amen. The intellectual spirit. A person who has an intellectual spirit, therefore, God has to give him a word to destroy that intellectual spirit and save his intellect. Amen. A word to destroy the intellectual spirit, yet to save his intellect.
Yeah.
And so, once the Christ enter into that realm, he begin to get the mind of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Now look at the mind of Christ and the intellectual mind here. Yes.
What would the word be? I mean, you said there's a word for every...
Oh, yes. You're going to take time with me. We're going to go into the word. Believe you me. Here you have a mind, the mind of Christ. And the scripture said, let this mind be in you. Come on now. Here is God, the Almighty, coming to Jerry and said, you let this mind be in you. That means to say, you have some control of letting or not letting. See? So God is saying, open up that mind and allow the mind of Christ to come into you.
Amen.
Now, we began to sing, reign in me, sovereign Lord, reign in me. And as you sing it, your heart begins to open. You know, I it's just as if I see it opening. Like a mouth that is timid. And it's open a little bit. Then as you sing more, you begin to open up a little more. Reign in me, sovereign Lord, reign in me. Now, to get the mind of Christ. Here we are having the intellectual spirit. It comes away down from our family. Amen. We worship the idea of being a great intellect and being able to think and to do all kinds of our mathematical problems and whatever it may be. But we believe in being that great intellect. And here is the mind of Christ coming. And it said that the mind of Christ was humble, that he, although he was God, right? He humbled himself to become man. Now, let me tell you something. We will never be God. And we will never understand unless God made us understand what the difference between God and man is. You go to home, you sleep in a clean bed, you have your home, and you like to see it look good and smell good, and you are going to become a bum, leave your house, go down, sleep in the gutter, don't have a bath for 6 months. You know, it's something like that. You take off the robe of a king and go live in the dirt outside the gutter, getting your food out of the trash cans. That's more like it. And God said, though he was God, he humbled himself for one reason, to save you. He humbled himself and became. Now then, another thing that is shocking, and I don't know, tell you the truth, I don't know if you've seen it with me, as I'm feeling and seeing, sometimes I feel and see, and I believe that you feel and see, and you don't feel and see, and I go away like an idiot, believing that you got the message when you didn't get it. But God is life, right? Amen. God is life. And death is the opposite of life. It is the nastiest, it is the wickedest, the worst thing that you could think of for life. And God, the source of life, take off his garments of life, put on your garments of death, and suffered the ignominious death of the cross. It is something beyond what we can figure. Do you understand? For God to die, it's something that we can't even find words to explain how low down Jesus took himself. Submitted to death, the very opposite of himself. Submitted to death. Amen. Hallelujah. And it's all because he wants to get into that area.
Yes.
But do you believe it? Yes. This is a problem. Do we really believe it, that God, Jesus Christ, is fighting a battle to get into that area? And when he gets in there, the light will drive the darkness out. But then we ask a question, how then will the mind of intellect, the mind of this and the mind of that, get the mind of Christ? First of all, first step is to recognize that your own mind is no good. Many brethren say they do realize that. But yet, the moment you have a problem, they are the first one to bring up a solution. Nobody answers. No, amen. You don't even grunt. But listen, you don't understand me, right? I give a problem here, and I get 20 different solutions. Everybody's mind going into high gear, and everybody wants me to do what the solution that they give. It means that the people still believe in their mind and in their intellect. Amen. And they don't believe in God, because the one belief cuts out the other.
Yeah.
If we have elders here, and the elders have a problem, the elders are supposed to come together and put the problem before God and wait until God answers the problem. They should not try to solve it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Can we understand then what eldership means? Eldership only means submission to Christ.
Praise God.
Eldership doesn't mean that you are the big intellect and you must be a pastor. The difference between pastorship and eldership is as night and day. God wants people who can pray and hear God. That's eldership.
Amen.
And when you ask yourself the question, where am I going to hear God? Listen, brethren, you never know where God's coming from. Did you hear me? You never know where God's coming from. Do you think that that prophet expected a jackass to come and speak in the voice of God? God knew that he would have rejected the ass speaking to him. That's why God made the ass talk. And I'm saying, if you watch the process of God in your congregations, God will make the least in the congregation come up with the answer. Somebody who you don't count, even as a Christian.
Yes.
Sinner come up with the answer. I ask God for answer, searching for an answer. And God said, a sinner come with the answer.
Praise Amen. God.
Like he sent the crows. With the meat to feed the frog. The sinner brings the answer, and you have to hear the voice of God.
Praise the Lord.
You have to submit to God.
Yes.
Amen. So, what we mean by submission is really submission to the voice of God. If my wife tells me that God says so and so, and I don't have the witness of it, I know God is not deaf or dumb. God's not going to tell my wife to go to Timbuktu and leave me without telling me. Of course, this morning I said a word that I have to clarify. I spoke about Jerry. You see, but Jerry was in a local congregation, and the local congregation agreed that it was God. You follow what I mean? So the relationship between me and Jerry was not like the relationship between my wife and I.
Right.
See? Before God, I and my wife are one. I'm responsible for God. God's not going to split us in two. If I give her a word, I don't give me. Or give me a word, I don't give her anything.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
Amen. So, let's go back to the main thought here. God shut. When God enters through the door shut. There is no way the devil can come in and deceive you if you allow Christ, the mind of Christ, to come into your mind.
That's right.
You're asking, okay, the question is, how? How do I allow? Well, the first step in allowing the mind of Christ to come into your mind is to recognize your problem. Recognize your problem, brethren. Let me tell you something. When you recognize your problem, it is the first step of God.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
No man can analyze himself
and find his problem spiritually. You hear me? It's only God that can show you that you are wrong. Yeah. And when you find out that you're wrong, you say, thank you, Jesus. Yeah. This is God. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. When you find that something is wrong in the way, in your thinking, in your behavior, spiritual knowledge, because you might be a sweet, nice, smiling Christian. Nobody ever know anything wrong. I'm talking about you and you. You and you. I don't know anything about you like you do. Amen. And the things that you know about you, you're not going to tell me. Amen.
Amen.
You sometimes are so ashamed of them that comes into your mind. Oh God, help us.
Yeah.
You're ashamed of the things that come into your mind in church while the message going on. Oh yes, you're ashamed of the things that come in while the message is going on.
Amen.
So you can imagine what I'm talking about. So God is saying that first of all, you recognize the problem. My mind is not functioning right. And you begin to reject your own thinking. Okay, what shall we do about this man? Oh, I think what we should do is pull here. The moment you start thinking, you realize that it's man. It's human thinking. And you want God's thinking. I do not want human thinking. I want God's thinking. Hallelujah. And you begin to apply the word of God. Let, allow, permit this mind to be in you, which was also in Christ. You know, sometimes somebody talked to you about something and it hurt you. Huh? Anytime somebody talked to you about something and it hurts you, there's something there to be hurt.
Right.
Are you there?
Right. Yeah.
It's a sign that something is wrong on that point.
Right.
And it generally hurts you because you think nothing is wrong. You have no right to talk to me about it. That's what hurts you, because the person talks. Once the thing comes to you and it hurts you, there's something in you to be hurt. And if there's something to be hurt, there's something wrong there. Oh God, help us. Now remember, you know, we're not teaching psychology. It's not psychology. When you touch the mind, everybody say, hey, psychology. Amen. But God made the mind. See, and God is going to heal it. You know, it's wonderful. All the problems that we have in our body, all the problems that we have in our mind, all the problems that we have everywhere, going to be healed when the fullness of Christ comes
right.
in.
Hallelujah.
I could never think of Jesus Christ as a sick man. I could never think of him as a sick man. I think that every sickness on earth attacked him. I think every sickness on earth attacked him.
Hallelujah.
And he just threw them off.
Amen.
Amen. I believe that he lived in divine hell. And I believe that this is where we are heading. For the time being, we'll have to be satisfied with divine healing in part. Not even fully. But I think God is leading us into a place where we will have the fullness of what we behold. He said the door must be shut. Once the Christ enter in, the door must be shut. It says, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. Amen. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it
to eat bread before the Lord, he shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. God is turning us again to turn to that 24th chapter of Psalm.
Verse 7.
Yes. Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in.
Preach.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts he is, the King of glory.
Praise God. Before that, he said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? You better know what we're talking about. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. He hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then he said, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. So God is really giving a message that it's going to take really the Spirit of God in us to see it and to apply it. Because from today, we should begin to walk in a different realm. And I think the word that God is speaking for tomorrow and the next day going on, it's the word as to identify ourselves with God. Who am I? What am I? Why am I? And you are going to be blessed by the thought that God looks at you entirely different from you are looking at yourself.
Amen.
He said, then shall ye know as you are known. And God is going to identify you. And once you have been identified by God, and you get this planted in that soul area, nothing else will be able to come in there and to convince you otherwise. See? So God is doing a work. And it's going to take Christ to finish this work. Amen. But God wants us to begin to offer up ourselves and to come into the place where we are opening up to him. For he will not be able to do anything until we open up to him. Let us go back on some of the scriptures that we missed out. Where is my... We stopped this morning, a few more minutes. Brethren, I would love for you to respond. I'd love for you to, for us to have a little dialogue on this subject here when we're through. Let me give you a few more scriptures here. We stop on the power of the Word of God as a creative force.
Amen.
That the Word of God spoken from the heart.
Amen.
Will blow the enemy away. It will cast out devils. It will do whatever you want it to do. Because you are in the will of God when you cast out the devil. Because you are in the will of God when you desire the sanctification for your own soul. How many of us have gone down to prayer and begin to say to God, God, I am not satisfied with me. When I came to you, I had the feeling of grandeur. I wanted to be like Jesus right away. And then, Lord, why are you taking so long to make me like Jesus? Yes. Why is it I cannot be like you? And some things will begin to be revealed in your life that you will not, you never thought of. And because he's going to begin to remove the barriers and to show you how to be like him. But these are the kind of things we must pray about. You know, some people don't know what to pray about. But we need to pray about our own condition and to tell God exactly what we feel about ourselves. And God will begin to tell you how he feels about you. Amen? All right. The word of God in Matthew, take Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Yes, please.
And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee known, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord that man liveth.
I want you to look at that. Just look at that for me, carefully. The Bible says that God sent manna. Where did it come from? I mean, you know, if somebody bring bread, he must have flour. Huh? If somebody give you potatoes, they must come from some farm, some field. So this thing that God sent down from heaven, where did it come from? What came, where it came from? God made it out of nothing. Yes, he created it. That's what I'm saying. Something out of nothing. And God said he did that so that you might know. Why? Don't you understand? It was the word of God that turned that manna. He said, I give you the manna so that you might know that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So it was the word of God that made the food, natural food, that filled them. And first of all, we are going to remove the barrier upon God, because we have limited God. We have limited God. We must remove the barrier upon God that we are dealing with a God unlimited, that he will do anything that we ask. He can do anything. I don't know how to explain anything anymore. But anything is just anything. See, I don't remember ever asking God for something that he has not done. I would have to struggle hard to even remember of something that I asked God for that he has not done. It means that God will do anything. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, that when Satan came to Jesus, that this same word that was used to make bread was used as a weapon. Are you there? The same word that was used to make bread was used as a weapon. Read that in 4:4. Take from 3 and 4.
And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God."
You see what I'm saying? In Christ Jesus, in his soul, there was a block against receiving a word of the devil. If he was asleep, he should have got up out of the sleep and said the same word. There was a block against receiving the word of the devil. And so he automatically shot back, "Man shall not live." Huh? "You shall not live." Shall means you must not live by bread alone. Amen. Man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. We must live by it. You're getting weary. You're getting weary. Can you respond at this time?
Yes, please, God.
Amen. Cecil.
Yes.
Could you go over what you just said by the end? Matthew 4:3-4. Would you mind going through that another time? I think there's something there that...
Well, why don't you give us?
I need to hear it again.
Let's go over it again and see if you can come forward with what's the coming there. Because I tell you the truth that I depend on God to bring forth the word in a flow. And sometimes when you don't receive the word, it doesn't flow, it hitches like my pipe faucet gets stuck and I have to go over it. Let me go over this here. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You see, he actually was appealing to his vanity. Since you are the Son of God. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." God is creating a people that will live by the power of the word. And there is some secret in the spoken word. Okay, I give you an idea. I close my mind, right? One night, I won't tell you the whole story. It may be too heavy. But a devil attacked me. And this thing came and it had such a power that when I tried to open my mouth to rebuke it, I couldn't utter the word. Remember now, my mind is sending forth the word with all the power that is in my poor wretched mind. But I couldn't bring out the word out of my mouth. How many people have had that problem? Okay. And suddenly, an angel of God stepped right in and did that. Right between me and the devil. Like this. And the words came out of my mouth, "I rebuke you by the blood of Jesus Christ." And the moment the word was spoken, this terrible, stubborn, powerful demon said, "All right, since you say
by the blood of Jesus, I will go.
Hallelujah.
And he slowly walked. But the power of the spoken word is something that we yet to learn. We are yet to learn. Hallelujah. The words that come out of your mouth, in them is the power of life and death. Hallelujah. And many of us speak words against one another. And we have joined the forces of death and destruction. And many of us are struggling with terrible torments and things happening to us. We do not know that it is actually the people of God who are sending the devils against us. Yes.
I experienced that a while back. I was in a at home and I didn't know that there was a brother that was really coming against me, speaking against me, and I was getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, unless this brother repents, the Lord told me, he said, I'm not going to take your life. But I was literally dying.
Yes.
Because this brother was speaking certain words and the spirits were coming against me.
Yes.
Because I was standing in the gap. And I went to that brother and I said, brother, unless you repent, I said, my life is in danger. And God revealed to him. And he repented and immediately I was healed. The doctors could not find anything wrong with me, but I was dying. And I know that there is power. We do not realize when we're in the body of Christ, the power that we can give to the enemy against the body of Christ. We empower the principalities and powers to go to work against one another. And I believe what our brother said, that God is going to really give us an understanding and a revelation of where the enemy gets his power. And we would be surprised, maybe,
yes,
how much we have empowered the enemy, yes, to do battle against our brother. Yes. And I believe what our brother is saying, that God is really going to show us. Teaching us this.
You see, the scriptures say that the Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels, and there was no more place found in the body of Christ for Satan, and he was cast out. And the moment he was cast out, the angels cried, "It always comes salvation and power and glory, and the kingdom of our God and his Christ, because the kingdom has been delivered from the satanic influence." You see, the truth is that God is not giving Satan any power. God has given all the power to us. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he said, go, I send you, and preach the gospel with power. So that the power of God has been given to us, the church, but we are like children who can't handle it. And we can't handle it, and so this thief comes along. This great, big, monstrous thief comes along, and he begins to siphon out the power out of us. You hear me? And every time a man of God rises, a woman of God rises with power, begin to do the will of God, the enemy begin to siphon out, and they bring people against you and get you all mixed up in this one said, that one said, this one said, and by the time you get all mixed up in that, you lose all the power of God. The devil take it off and carry it off. You see? And so it is a definite power that we have. And let me tell you, brethren, I don't believe, okay, let me not say that, but let me tell you something. You're going to have to start repeating certain things. Amen. You're going to have to start repeating certain things to get things going, to get your motor cramped up. You understand what I mean? Amen. It's like the Lord said to me one morning, I get up and he said, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will, O God. And I thought it was blasphemy for me to say,
in the volume of the book it is written of me. I've come to do thy will, O God. And God says, say it. You know, say it. In the volume of the book, oh yes, for sure, it's written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. I'm not born for any other purpose. I don't want anything else. I want to do thy will, O God. Get up in the morning and with the power of God say, I, God, come to do your will this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I come to do your will, O God. Amen. Let me tell you something. Hell trembles. Hell trembles. If you get up and say, poor me. You know, devil said, he's glad to hear. I'm glad to see you in that condition. Amen. Hallelujah. You get up and stomp your foot and say, come to do your will, oh God. This is the day that the Lord has made. Give me this day my daily bread. Hear me? When Jesus said, pray and say, give us this day our daily bread. The poor little baby boy, he said, give us this day our daily bread. He's thinking about the breakfast and the lunch and the dinner. Amen. Amen. And that's what he ought to think about. Because he's carnal. He doesn't know better. But you start to teach him. The bread that you are asking for is that spiritual portion which belongs to you for the day. Give us this day, my God, my spiritual portion. Amen. Talk it aloud. Then you begin to thank him that your spiritual portion has been given to you for today. God says you don't have to see it, you don't have to feel it, you don't have to hear it, but you believe it. And it shall be yours. This day, my God, I thank you for my spiritual portion. I have got my bread for the day. Your soul will begin to get on a power and a strength.
Right.
You will not know where it's coming from, but your power and your strength will come from the word of God. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Brother Jerry, you were going to say something. You were going to say something about the Jesus saying to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You said there was something coming to you. Well, that's what I don't know.
I'm wondering if I may say something. You were talking about the manna.
Yes.
And doesn't the Bible somewhere call it angel's food or something like that?
Yes, angel food.
And so you said that he created it out of nothing.
Yes.
But it seems to me that there was something in existence in a higher realm that was condensed and are brought down. It's almost like a frequency control is tuned down, that it drops to a lower frequency and begins to manifest itself in a visible form. So actually what you are really seeing is not the true representation, because they said that your fathers ate of that bread and are dead. So it seems that there's something of a higher realm that we need, that this is in representation of.
Well, let's look at it back. The Bible tells you exactly what it is. It says, Christ, Jesus said, I am that manna. Amen. He said, I am the manna that is come down from heaven. Now,
The manna that came down first was the spoken word. God spoke the word, let there be manna, and the word produced manna. Now, it's kind of difficult to say it was made out of something, because what we call something is something physical, and what we call nothing is something spiritual.
So nothing becomes something.
Well, the scripture said that he made the worlds out of nothing. And it meant nothing physical.
Right.
It's a manifestation of something spiritual.
Out of himself.
Yes. Spiritual, the word of God. Well, we know angels' food is the life of God. It's life that pours into them. And they get their life when they praise. So as they praise God, they open up and the life of God pour into them. And
is that why would they have died then?
Why would they die?
Yeah, if that manna was angels' food and it was the life of God, then why would they die?
Oh, the physical death, you mean? They died physically, but you see, some of us here receive the real McCoy. In other words, receive Jesus himself and we still die physically. So it is because of the curse that is upon us, and the curse is not yet completely removed. I mean, some people believe the curse is removed, but it's not yet removed. Yes.
Now, I see a parallel in what Bert was saying, as stated in John 1:1.
Yes.
And it goes on, it says, in the beginning was the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And here we're talking of an immaterial existence.
Yes.
And yet the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then carrying that thought even a step further in saying that, you know, Christ is coming forth in the flesh.
Yeah.
The Word is being made manifest now within a people.
Yeah.
You know, and just seeing some parallels in there.
Yes, it's all part of the truth that God, the things that we see were not made from the things which do appear. Oh, that's the scripture. Read it for us then, mate. The things that we do see are not made from the things that do appear. Hebrews 11:3.
Through faith we understand.
Yes.
We're framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen are not made.
By the things which do appear, yeah. Okay. We read that this morning.
So what we are needing to do is get beyond the things which appear, that we might begin to know those things from which they are made.
That means reality.
That's the reality that we want to move on.
In other words, we have to reject the reality of our eyes to see the reality of the Spirit.
Mary is slumber and sleep. They all slumber and sleep because we are in the, we call the this real, and we are more involved with this type of reality than the true.
That's right.
And we need an awakening.
Yes.
Yeah. And that Psalm 78, it talks about...
I think we'd get it better on the tape if you...
It talks in that Psalm 78, there was a reason why they ate of angels' food, yet they desired meat. And then God gave them the desires of their own heart. And that's what meant he slew them after that. You read that Psalm, it talks...
No. It is the meat that he slew them after, not the man.
Right.
You see, they murmured and they said, "What can God provide meat in the wilderness?" And he showed them that he could provide it, but he killed them because they were traveling in desert and they ate up this heap of meat, and it was so much that they died. So many died. So it was not the manna, it was the meat. Yes.
I have recently been in a situation that in the body of Christ, as we begin to... God brought a word to my wife that we had entertained some judgment, you know, among the brethren, just not necessarily a deep-rooted thing, but more we look at things and say, why couldn't they overcome? Why did they fall here? Why did they fall there? And the word of the Lord came and said, with the same judgment that you meet, it's back, it's in your own house. Now why didn't you overcome? And I believe that the word that Jesus is trying to burn within us is that the devil always, always, always appeals to that which we see with our eyes. He always appeals to that which is vain before men. And he said, we're not going to live. If you succumb to that which you put in your face, they're going to carry you out and bury you. You will certainly die. But the bread that Jesus gives, the bread of life that quickens us. You remember it said in Corinthians, howbeit that first it is natural, then it's spiritual. That which is natural passes away, but that which is unseen is forever. He's saying, get your mind off. Begin to get this place, this soul man, not to respond to the things of the flesh. Not to be poked by the things that are said. Not to be moved by what people think of you. But begin to see that the bread that God gave us, that bread of life. Listen, what he's saying is as we begin to climb into the higher realms, it's going to be like Jesus. I have bread that you know not of. They kept saying, well, we got to go to the store and buy 10 pounds of hamburger. But if you eat that, at some point it's going to pass out. You're going to die. And he's wanting to bring us into a higher realm of life. That word that as we begin to press this mind and begin to have God renew it, it changes our whole thought process. Yes. It changes the way we begin to look at things. And we begin to be able to see things that are not as though they were. And they become reality. Because I know the word in Hebrews says about faith. What is it? It's the evidence of things
not seen.
It's the substance of things hoped for. That means we believe it so much. And I lecture my children. And I said the promise of God is, if I told you that if you walked out the doorway, took 20 paces, dug down 3 feet, there'd be enough gold in the hole to supply all of you and your family forever, you'd run right out and start digging, wouldn't you? Yes. Well, that's what he has said to us. It's got to begin to produce action in our hearts and lives.
Yes.
God wants action. He said to me, Peter, I need a response from you. You've heard and heard and heard. Yes. Now respond. And I mean respond. Bless God forevermore. Not a thing with our mouth, but with our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole mind, with everything that we possess. If we knew we'd die in this spot tomorrow, our motive would change in a minute. We begin to put off the thing. And I'm telling you, I moved and functioned in judgment of the body of Christ. And I had to repent before God because my own sin was ever before me. But I'm telling you, there's a release in the Spirit. God is breaking the yoke from off our neck. And He's opening up the prison door. Praise be to God. And we're beginning to see that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. No manner of my flesh is going to take one piece of the kingdom. Only that which God has done in me will remain forever. This thing, this word, hallelujah, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what's going to bring life in here. And that ultimately is the only thing that's going to change me from mortal to immortal. Praise be to God. Amen.
These three pieces of scripture have been coming to me over a period of time, and I know that they are related. And I can see that coming right down to the end of time, because it came in 1 John there. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, number one, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, number two, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Luke 4, or it's in Matthew 4 too. I just discovered that it's in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Verses 3 down. And the devil said unto him, that is the temptation now to Jesus. Now, that was the first in Genesis, that was Eve. Now the devil brought before Jesus. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be made into bread, food to eat, to satisfy himself. And you know, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Then next, then the devil taketh him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, for the eyes, pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Then verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine, pride of life. So he went through the temptation in the three areas. Then in 1 John 2 and verse 16. It comes down from 15 that we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and so on and so forth. Then verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Hallelujah.
And so Eve faced it, and there was the fall in the garden. Jesus came, and he faced it, he overcame it.
Hallelujah.
And there in John, we are facing it. And the only way we will have the victory and have dominion over all things is when we overcome the lust of the flesh, the pride, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all of that is in the soul area. We have been subject to these for years and years, or for fathers have been bound by it. They have not overcome it. But God says that, little children, it is the last time. And there is going to be an overcoming. And there is going to be a putting down of all the, of this soul nature. And the Antichrist is busy at this time. But it is said that it is the, you can see here that it is the nature that comes out of these three areas. Yeah, but there is an overcoming, and it is not clear to me right now, but I am seeing it little by little, that it has to do with the spirit of the Antichrist.
Yes.
That we are casting out, and we are being delivered from the areas of the soul nature.
Amen.
And brought into the heavenly nature, into godliness and holiness and righteousness. But it is like it said that the bondswoman will not inherit with the free woman.
Yeah.
And so we cannot have the both. We have to cast out the bondwoman and her children and her child before we can inherit. And so we have to get rid of this soul nature that has to do with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Yes.
And in before we can really enter into the fullness of the Lord.
If the child of the free woman is Christ, then the child of the bondwoman is Antichrist.
Amen.
And Antichrist is going to mark us in the mind, in the forehead, and in the hand. You see, so you can see that it is the mind that is the battleground at this time. And of course, our works.
Amen. I'm not real sure what to do with this. I sitting here listening and desiring to receive of the fullness of what's being spoken, and not just hearing some new revelation, but wanting to know the reality of the words that are being spoken. I don't know if I can convey this exactly what's stirring in my heart, but I'm going to try. When God moves on me in the recent past to bring a word, I'm hesitant to bring a word of prophecy to someone because I am aware of a dimension in giving that word and speaking that word that kind of frightens me a little bit, because I cannot fully comprehend the power that is in that thing that is being spoken. I know that as that word is spoke, it's just like the law of gravity. It begins to work. It begins to do what is ever necessary.
Whereunto he said.
I'm sorry?
Whereunto he said.
Yes. To do and perform, and to use any means or measure to bring to pass that word for that individual and for the corporate individual. And so I am sometimes very hesitant to speak a word to persons. So one of the things that has been running through my mind as I was looking at that picture and we've been speaking about it is the two doors, the front door and the back door. And my question to God is, how do I effectively close the back door? I mean, I can start cleaning up the compartments and to do what is necessary to
what you know about.
Right. But if the back door remains open, then I'm continually going to have to be dealing with that which comes in that door. And so I was been sitting there, you know, asking the Lord,
how to effectively close the back door. And I believe he, earlier in this session this evening, he kind of began to answer the question before I asked it. There was an individual word that was given here last night to a particular individual, which I believe was a corporate rebuke. You know, we hear words and we say, wow, that was a rough word. Or we say, well, I wonder how that brother received that word. But there was a word given here last night to an individual which I definitely feel was a corporate word for the corporate body. And I also believe that in that word, or in that rebuke, was the means by which God is saying, this is the way you close the back door. And that word came out of Revelation 2. You don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to read it. And I'm going to leave it with you, I think. And it says in Revelation 2, the first verse, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candles. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience for my name's sake, and have labored, and hast not fainted. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And if I have ever heard a description of the end time body of Christ, this is the description that I would say categorizes it, places it, and puts it out there that we might understand where we as a corporate person stand before God right now. We stand as a corporate person, and God is saying that if you want to receive the word that is coming forth, the essence of that word, the reality of that word, the experiential happening of that word, it is necessary for us to know that we have fallen from a position in God to a level that is far below that which God would have us to be in. And that it is necessary for us to repent. Hallelujah. Not only corporately to repent, but to repent individually. Now, I mean, we all know where we are. I mean, we know who we are. I know where I am. And I know the inconsistencies of my life in relationship to this word. Hallelujah. And it's not the repentance that God is desirous from me is not just saying, I'm sorry. Hallelujah. And I don't really believe that it's that the repentance that God is speaking here is something that can really come forth out of Bert Asbill. I don't believe I have the capability to repent in the manner and fashion necessary to bring forth a release in my life that God can say, yes, I find you now in a state to where I will not remove my candlestick from you. For it says that a godly sorrow worketh repentance. So that categorically places me in a position or in a situation, allowing myself to be put in a situation by which I must experience a sorrow that is from God. That God worketh in me. Hallelujah. Now, a candlestick is something that brings light, something that gives forth light. And when we're talking about taking a candlestick, now I don't know if I can convey this because it's just something that God is whispering to me. But someone here earlier was speaking out of 1 John, and when it talks about the Word being made flesh, and then it talks about that in that Word was light, and that the light was the life of men. And when he talks about taking away the candlestick, he's talking about not only taking away the light, but the life, because he's going to remove the Word. He's going to remove the Word. Hallelujah. Now, it says in the Gospels, when it's talking about sowing seeds as being the Word, sowing seeds as being, it says that the birds came and that they plucked up the seed. They removed the seed. Hallelujah. And I personally really want to know what it is specifically that I need to repent of. I don't want to have to deal with the symptoms. You know, I don't want to have to necessarily deal with the fruit that's hanging on that corrupt tree. I want to know from what source is this thing that has bothered me and has hindered me and has not allowed me to walk in the fullness of the revelation that I see with my eyes. Hallelujah. And to be able to receive the fullness of the Word of God that I might live. It says that every man must receive live by the Word of God. Well, in order for me to live in the abundance that I see is available, I must be able to receive the fullness of that Word into my heart and into my soul, that it might work a fullness of redemption in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says, because nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And I would ask, how have I left my first love? And remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat, he's talking of eating, of the tree of life which is in the midst of paradise of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's been a very sobering evening. A very sobering evening. I know that I personally am being confronted with an absolute. I'm absolutely in or I'm absolutely out. I mean, I don't feel like I can walk away from here or these meetings and say, well, it was a nice meeting. When's the next one going to be?
Amen.
Hallelujah. But that I come to grips with the reality of what's being said and what's being imparted here this time together. And that I am able to assimilate and absorb it into my character, that it becomes a part of me.